Turn to our Bibles in 2 Samuel chapter 17, where we read that Absalom attacks eventually. Absalom goes on the attack eventually. Now, David had sinned by committing adultery with and also impregnating Bathsheba. And then he tried to cover it up by having her husband murdered. And then he further tried to cover it up by projecting a public persona of a merciful monarch who took this poor pregnant widow to be his wife. He had deceived everyone except, of course, for God. We read back in chapter 11, verse 27, but the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Then the Lord dispatched one of his prophets, a man named Nathan. He confronted David, and Nathan laid out for David the consequences of his sin in chapter 12, verse 10. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me. When we sin, when we break a commandment, ultimately it is an act of despising what God has said. And what God says is really who he is, because he and his word are one. Jesus is the word of God. And so you have despised me, and you've taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house. I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun. So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. He owned it, took responsibility, confessed his sin. Nathan said to David, the Lord has also put away your sin. You shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, and the child also who is to be born to you shall surely die. So the three consequences of David's sins were, number one, the baby would die, which indeed it did. Number two, the enemies of God would use David's horrible deeds as a reason, as an excuse to blaspheme God, just giving the enemy more ammunition. Thirdly, there would be adversity within David's own household, which would include rape, incest, murder, adultery, rebellion, and deep-seated bitterness. Now, last week we read about that deep-seated bitterness as Absalom rebelled against his father David, and he launched a rebellious coup to try to usurp his father's throne. David fled Jerusalem with several loyal followers, soldiers, friends, and family members. But as he left, he also established a spy network in Jerusalem, including Zadok the priest and his son Ahimaaz, and also Abiathar the priest and his son Jonathan. And also David sent back a man named Hushai the Archite to pretend to offer his services of counsel to Absalom, that he might frustrate the counselor of another man whose name was Ahithophel. And you remember Ahithophel was David's close friend and his counselor, and Ahithophel had defected over to Absalom. And because David thought that he and Ahithophel were very close, David was very, very hurt by Ahithophel's defection, even wrote a psalm about how much it grieved him. But David shouldn't have been surprised, because y'all know who Ahithophel was. He was the grandfather of guess who? Bathsheba. And so there was within Ahithophel this deep-seated anger and bitterness toward David at what he had done to his granddaughter and to his grandson-in-law. And so for a long time, they were friends, at least David thought, until Absalom raised this coup, and then Ahithophel left David and went with Absalom. Once Absalom was in Jerusalem, Ahithophel began to counsel him about how to strengthen his rule over Israel. And so back in chapter 16, verse 20, if you want to look there, Absalom says to Ahithophel, give advice as to what we should do. Okay, now I'm in Jerusalem. My dad has fled. He's left 10 of his concubines back at home to kind of, you know, tend the house and all. What should I do? And Ahithophel said to Absalom, go into your father's concubines, whom he has left to keep the house, and all Israel will hear that you are abhorred by your father. Then the hands of all who are with you will be strong. And so they pitched a tent for Absalom on the top of the house, And Absalom went to his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. So he had sexual relations with David's legally bound to him concubines on the rooftop in the sight of the people, which is creepy and weird and gross and disgusting. It was evil, yet it was effective. For the people realized that Absalom so hated his father that he would do this dastardly deed, which would, in all effect, just cut off all relationships with David. And the people would then know that David hated Absalom for this, and Absalom, by doing the deed, hated David, and so there was no chance for reconciliation. Absalom was claiming title to the throne, taking even the concubines that had belonged to the former king and making them his own. And so now Absalom has shown all Israel that he's in charge, he's the man. It was evil, it was wicked what he did, yet effective, for Israel was gathered to him. And also, it was a fulfillment of Nathan's prophecy back in chapter 12, where he said, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house. I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor. Not just his neighbor, but his son. And he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun, because you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun. Well, that brings us to chapter 17, where Ahithophel continues to counsel Absalom. And in verses 1 through 4, we read that Absalom agrees with Ahithophel. Ahithophel gives counsel, and Absalom agrees with Ahithophel, at least initially. Moreover, Ahithophel said to Absalom, Now, let me choose 12,000 men, and I will pursue David tonight. And I will come upon him while he is weary and weak and make him afraid. And all the people who are with him will flee, and I will strike only the king. And I will bring back all the people to you. When all return except the man whom you seek, all the people will be at peace. And the saying pleased Absalom and all the elders of Israel. This was good, sound counsel. Though if it were followed, it wouldn't have been quite as easy as Ahithophel was saying. For David had with him many mighty men who were so committed to David, they would have fought to the death and no doubt taken others out with them. But Ahithophel, in one sense, was very right. David was tired. All the people with him, they were weary. And they were very vulnerable. And possibly would have been defeated had Absalom given to Ahithophel 12,000 to go out and chase David. But Ahithophel had two things against him. Number one, David had his man embedded there, Hushai the Archite. And number two, God was still with David, and he was against Absalom. So Absalom agreed with Ahithophel, but as we read in verses 5 through 14, Ahithophel's counsel was good, but Hushai's counsel was inspired. Ahithophel's was good, but Hushai's was inspired, divinely inspired by God. Verse 5, then Absalom said, Now call Hushai the Archite also. Let us hear what he has to say too. And Hushai came to Absalom. Absalom spoke to him and says, Well, Ahithophel has spoken in this manner, laid out his plan. Shall we do as he says? And if not, speak up. You got some better idea? Please let me know. So Hushai said to Absalom, the advice that Ahithophel has given is not good at this time. It's good, but bad timing. Now, in all actuality, it was very good timing. Now was the time to strike. But see, Hushai is frustrating the counsel of Ahithophel. For, Hushai said, you know your father and his men. They are mighty men, and they are enraged in their minds, like a bear robbed of her cubs in the field. Hey, Absalom, they're not weary. They're mad. They're mad as hornets. And you better not attack them right now. And plus, next part of verse 8, your father is a man of war and will not camp with the people. Your dad is tricky. When everybody's camped together, your dad is going to be sneaky. He's going to leave all the people and go off by himself and hide in some place. Surely by now, verse 9, he is hidden in some pit or in some other place. And it will be when some of them are overthrown at first. So you launch your attack. You got your, however many it was, 12,000, was it? 12,000. You launch your 12,000, you'll start to have some victory over the large group. And whoever hears of it will say, there's a slaughter among the people who follow Absalom. And even he who is valiant. You know, you're going to fight, but yet some of your guys are going to die. It's not going to be as easy as Ahithophel had said. Some of your guys are going to die. And even your valiant men, whose heart is like a lion, will melt completely. Once people see your men dying off and how strong David's mighty men are, even the bravest among you are going to turn chicken. For all Israel knows that your father is a mighty man, and those who are with him are valiant men. Therefore, I advise that all Israel be gathered to you from Dan, which is the northernmost city, to Beersheba, the southernmost city, like the sand that is by the sea for multitude, and that you go to battle in person. So, hey, Absalom, instead of allowing Ahithophel to lead a mere 12,000 men, why don't you yourself lead hundreds of thousands? 12,000 men, and chances are they're going to get whooped and, you know, scared and all. I have a bet. Why don't you, Absalom, you be the general, you lead hundreds of thousands? No doubt this appealed to Absalom's pride and vainglory, seeing, yes, I can see myself now leading the charge of hundreds of thousands of my men into battle against my dad and his meager following. But as the Bible says, pride will be a person's undoing. As we read in Proverbs 16, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty look before a fall. So he's appealing to Absalom's pride and vainglory, which would indeed be his undoing. Verse 12. And so, you know, you get all your men and you're leading them all, and we will come upon him in some place where he may be found. We will fall on him as the dew falls on the ground. We'll just overwhelm him with our numbers. And of him and all the men who are with him, there shall not be left so much as one. We're going to wipe them all out. Total destruction. Moreover, if he is withdrawn into a city, then all Israel shall bring ropes into the city, and we will pull it into the river until there is not one small stone found there. I can just picture Absalom puffing up with pride as he envisions himself as standing on this ash heap, this rubble that was once his father's hiding place, with his cape flowing in the breeze, and just all prideful and all. So Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the advice of Hushai the Archite is better than the advice of Ahithophel. Reason being is because Hushai's advice made Absalom look like the hero, not Ahithophel. For the Lord, but here's the real reason, the Lord had purposed to defeat the good advice of Ahithophel, to the intent that the Lord might bring disaster on Absalom. And that was indeed the root of Absalom's undoing. By the way, a little piece of advice. Avoid people who the Lord wants to take down. Just throw that out. If God wants to take somebody down, the best thing to do is get away from them. In verses 15 through 19, we read that David finds refuge, Absalom prepares for war, and Ahithophel gives into despair. Verse 15. Then Hushai said to Zadok and Abiathar the priests, thus and so Ahithophel advised Absalom and the elders of Israel, and thus and so have I advised. So he repeated the whole story. Now therefore, send quickly, send your two sons, Ahimaaz and Jonathan, and tell David, saying, do not spend this night in the plains of the wilderness. Don't stay on the same side as the Jordan River, but speedily cross over, lest the king and all the people who are with him be swallowed up. So you need to get across the Jordan River. Put that as a natural barrier between you and Absalom. Now Jonathan and Ahimaaz stayed in En-Rogel, for they dared not be seen coming into the city. Absalom would have known something was up. You know, Zadok and Abiathar had gone back with the ark, and they were administering as priests for the Lord. And Absalom was okay with them, but if he saw their sons coming and going, he would have suspected something. So they stayed in a little town just down to the south of Jerusalem, not very far away. And it says that a female servant would come and tell them. And then they would go and tell King David. So a female servant went between the dads and the sons. The dads in Jerusalem and the sons at En Rogel. Nevertheless, a lad saw them and told Absalom. But both of them went away quickly and came to a man's house in Bahurim who had a well in his court, and they went down into it. And then a woman took and spread a covering over the well's mouth and spread ground grain on it, and the thing was not known. It wasn't a very high well. It was basically a hole in the ground, and so she spread a cloth over it and just disguised the hole. And when Absalom's servants came to the woman at the house, they said, "Where are Ahimaaz and Jonathan?" So the woman said to them, "Well, they've gone over the water brook." And when they searched and could not find them, they returned to Jerusalem. Now it came to pass after they departed that they, the two boys, Ahimaaz and Jonathan, they weren't boys, by the way, they were young men. They came up out of the well and went and told King David and said to King David, "Arise, cross over the water quickly, for thus has Ahithophel advised against you." So David and all the people who were with him arose and crossed over the Jordan. By morning light, not one of them was left who had not gone over the Jordan. So they all escaped across the Jordan River. It was a narrow escape. Now when Ahithophel, the guy who said, give me 12,000, I'll go get him right now. When Ahithophel saw that his advice was not followed, he saddled a donkey, arose and went to his own house. Went home to his house, to his city. Then he put his household in order, and he hanged himself and died and was buried in his father's tomb. He not only realized that Absalom was rejecting his superior counsel, but he also realized why. It finally dawned on him why Absalom rejected his superior counsel. See, he realized that God himself had stirred Absalom to side with Hushai. At that moment, Ahithophel realized he wasn't just fighting against David. He was fighting against the very will of God. And he realized that was a losing battle. And somehow, some way, the devil convinced him that it would be better to take his own life than to fall into the hands of David and thus fall into the hands of God. So it was despair. He got to that place where he said, there's no hope. I might as well end it now. There is no hope. There is no way out. And man, despair has been the destruction of untold numbers of people who just see no way out. Should anyone fall into despair, I strongly suggest against taking matters into your own hands. Instead, try this. Repent and throw yourself on the mercy of God and seek Him for His grace. Just throw yourself on His mercy and say, "God, I got nothing. I can't do anything, but I throw myself on Your mercy." I wonder if Ahithophel had gone to David and said, "Can you forgive me? Can you forgive?" I wonder what would it, we'll never know. We'll never know. But I imagine it would have been better than him hanging himself. Throwing yourself on the mercy of God, always better than hanging yourself. So, he puts his house in order, he kills himself. And thus is the end of Ahithophel. Then David went to Mahanaim. And that's right there on the eastern side of the Jordan River. There is a brook, the Jabbok Brook, that runs right along there from east to west into the Jordan Valley. And that's where David went. It was a fortified city. It was in a very fruitful area. Very fruitful area. So good fortification. Plenty of food, plenty of water for him and his men. And Absalom crossed over the Jordan, he and all the men of Israel with him. And Absalom made Amasa captain of the army instead of Joab. See, Joab did go with David. But Amasa, this Amasa was the son of a man whose name was Jithra. And Jithra was an Israelite who had, it gets a little confusing here, I'll try to clear it up here in a second. This Jithra had gone to Abigail, or had gone into Abigail, the daughter of Nahash, the sister of Zeruiah, Joab's mother. Got all that? Here's how it works out. Joab and Amasa end up being David's nephews. They were each other's cousins. Different mamas. David had a couple of sisters. One of them had Amasa. The other had Joab. Amasa was David's nephew through his sister Abigail. And because of this cryptic reading, again, let's look at this. He was the son of a man whose name was Jithra, an Israelite, who had gone into Abigail, the daughter of Nahash, sister of Zeruiah, Joab's mother. Because of the cryptic reading, it's very probable that Amasa was born out of wedlock. Not that he himself was illegitimate, but certainly his parents were. By the way, I don't believe that there are any illegitimate children. I believe there are illegitimate parents, but not illegitimate children. Children didn't choose to be born out of wedlock. At least that's been helpful for me, because I was born out of wedlock and given up for adoption. You know, my junior high colleagues were kind, as they would constantly remind me of being a reject and other word that they used. But it was helpful to just remember, nah, it was my parents, it wasn't me, it wasn't my choice. And so this kid was born illegitimately because of his parents. So Israel and Absalom encamped in the land of Gilead. And that's just north there of Mahanaim. And so now the battle lines are being drawn between Absalom and his forces and David and his men. Now it happened when David had come to Mahanaim that Shobi, the son of Nahash from Rabbah of the people of Ammon, Machir, the son of Amiel from Lo-Debir, and Barzillia, I like that name, Barzillia the Gileadite from Rogalim, they brought beds and basins, earthen vessels and wheat and barley and flour, parched grain and beans, lentils and parched seeds, honey and curd, sheep and cheese of the herd, for David and the people who were with him to eat. For they, these three guys, they said, the people are hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. This was a very kind deed done by these three men, and David never forgot it. We don't know exactly what David did for Shobi and Machir, but we do know what he did for Barzillai. David and Barzillai, he was an older man. He was in his 80s at this time. After Absalom and his army were defeated, David was coming back to Jerusalem. He meets with Barzillai and he says, you know what? I would love it if you were to come back with me and I will take care of all of your needs. You can live in my palace in the lap of luxury because of how kind you were. Barzillai graciously declined. He said, you know, I'm old. I don't have many days left. And the days left I have, I just want to spend at my house among my people. But then he said, you know what? Whatever kindness you would do for me, go ahead and do so to my servant, Chimham. Chimham. Lovely name too. So then David agrees. And in chapter 19, verse 38, the king answers, well, Chimham shall cross over with me, and I will do for him what seems good to you. Now, whatever you request me, I will do for you. And all the people went over to the Jordan. The king had crossed over. He kissed Barzillai and blessed him and returned to his own place. Not only that, but then when David was dying, he gave instructions to his son Solomon about what should be done to Barzillai's descendants. And he said to Solomon, but show kindness to the son of Barzillai the Gileadite, and let them be among those who eat at your table. For so they came to me when I fled from Absalom, your brother. So the kindness repaid by David. Now we come to chapter 18, where in verses 1 through 18, we read of Absalom's bitterness and rebellion will end in his destruction. Absalom's bitterness and rebellion will result even in his destruction. Verse 1, David numbered the people who were with him, set captains of thousands and captains of hundreds over them. David sent out 1/3 of the people under the hand of Joab, 1/3 under the hand of Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother. So Joab and Abishai were brothers. And one third, under the hand of Ittai the Gittite. We read about him last week, how he had come from the land of the Philistines because of his respect for David. He had defected from the Philistines and became a Jew, basically. Proselytized over to Judaism. And so he became one of David's generals because he was a mighty man of valor. So he divided up his people into thirds. And then the king said to the people, I also will surely go out with you myself. I'm going to fight alongside of you guys. But the people answered, oh, you shall not go out. Oh, no. We're here to protect you. For if we flee away, they will not care about us. Nor if half of us die, will they care about us. But you are worth 10,000 of us now. For you are now more help to us in the city. David, you're the reason why we're fleeing and why we're willing to fight. We don't want you in the battle. We don't want to risk you. So you just run operations from the city. You know, DEFCON level 5, and, you know, you take care of the secret places there. Then the king said to them, whatever seems best to you, I will do. So the king stood beside the gate, and all the people went out by hundreds and by thousands. Now the king commanded Joab, Abishai, and Ittai, saying, deal gently, for my sake, with the young man Absalom. Yeah, David was not a good father. That much is very clear. But it didn't mean that he was unfeeling. He was just incompetent. But he wasn't unfeeling. And he loved his son Absalom, who had slept with his concubines and who was trying to kill him. They put the fun in dysfunctional, you know. And so so that now you have this weird thing happening. And David says, okay, you're going to go to battle, but be kind to, don't hurt him. Don't hurt my son. And all the people heard when the king gave the captain's order concerning Absalom. Verse 6, so the people went out in the field of battle against Israel, and the battle was in the woods of Ephraim. The people of Israel were overthrown there before the servants of David. So Absalom's troops were defeated, and a great slaughter of 20,000 took place that day. For the battle there was scattered over the face of the whole countryside. And notice the miraculous nature of this battle. Right here it says, the woods devoured more people that day than the sword devoured. I don't think the trees actually came alive like in The Lord of the Rings. But these men, as they were fleeing, got poked in the head by these limbs they didn't see. Knocked off their horses and dashed their heads against the ground. And as it says, more people that day were devoured by the woods than were devoured by the sword. Wouldn't surprise me if the angels were involved somehow, moving branches at the last moment, you know. Wouldn't surprise me one bit. Even Absalom himself could not escape, because when you fight against God, you also fight against all that is God's, including his creation. And that's what Absalom was doing, fighting against God and inevitably fighting against his creation, even the woods. Then Absalom met the servants of David. Absalom rode on a mule. The mule went under the thick boughs of a great terebinth tree. Kind of like similar to a wild oak. A lot of branches, gnarly branches that go out in weird directions and just kind of spread out in different angles and all. And his head caught in the terebinth. So he was left hanging between heaven and earth, dangling by his head. And the mule which was under him went on. And he's trying to get free, but his head's stuck in this tree and his feet are dangling and he's obviously in a vulnerable position. Now, it doesn't say that it was because of his hair, but we do remember back in chapter 14 where it talks about Absalom's great looks and it had to do a lot with his long, lengthy, heavy hair. Now, in all Israel, there was not one who was praised as much as Absalom for his good looks. You know, guys like us have a hard time with that. No, I'm kidding. From the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. And when he cut the hair of his head, here's where Absalom and I depart. When he cut the hair of his head at the end of every year, he cut it because it was heavy on him. When he cut it, he weighed the hair of his head, and it was 200 shekels according to the king's standard, about 3 to 5 pounds of hair that this kid would grow every year. And it was part of his personal glory, his glorious persona, but that which was a personal glory to him became his downfall as he was stuck in the trees, dangling by his hair, most likely. He couldn't get his hair free. Jesus said, "That which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." Isn't it interesting how many hair commercials, shampoo commercials, Rogaine commercials, and different commercials about trying to make and chemical dyes and things to try to make this junk that grows off the top of the head more pretty. How many millions, if not billions of dollars are spent not just in the production of these things, but also in the advertising and the pushing of it? Hey, my opinion is, you can have nice hair if you want to. However, for Absalom, that which was his glory became his downfall. So there he is dangling. Now a certain man saw it and told Joab and said, "I just saw Absalom hanging in the terebinth tree." So Joab said to the man who told him, "You just saw him? Why did you not strike him there to the ground? I would have given you 10 shekels of silver and a belt." A nice big buckle too. I don't know what he had, but just shekels and a belt. But the man said to Joab, "Though I were to receive 1,000 shekels of silver in my hand, I would not raise my hand against a king's son. For in our hearing the king commanded you and Abishai and Ittai, saying, 'Beware lest any of you touch the young man Absalom. Otherwise I would have dealt falsely against my own life. For there is nothing hidden from the king, and you yourself would have set yourself against me.' I know how it would have worked out. I would have killed him. You would have told David. David would have told you, 'Hey, go kill that guy, because I told you guys, don't touch Absalom.' So doing anything harmful to Absalom would have been suicide. I would not touch him." Then Joab said, "I cannot linger with you, or you're a jerk." And then he went off, and he took 3 spears in his hand and thrust them through Absalom's heart while he was still alive in the midst of the terebinth tree. And then, and 10 young men who bore Joab's armor surrounded Absalom and struck and killed him. So Joab blew the trump, and the people returned from pursuing Israel. For Joab held back the people. He said, "Okay, we've killed the bad guy, now let everybody else go." And they took Absalom, cast him into a large pit in the woods, and laid a very large heap of stones over him. Then all Israel fled, everyone to his own tent. David never forgot this either. And later on, again on his deathbed, he instructed Solomon, his son, about what to do with his vengeful, out-of-control, hothead, Joab. And I quote, "Therefore, do according to your wisdom, Solomon, and do not let his, Joab's, gray hair go down to the grave in peace." And eventually Joab was executed. Now Absalom, verse 18, in his lifetime, at some point in his life, had taken and set up a pillar for himself, which is in the King's Valley. It's going down in the Kidron Valley, for those of us who remember, or if you've ever been to Israel, in the Kidron Valley there, the King's Valley. For he said, "I have no son to keep my name in remembrance," and he called the pillar after his own name, Absalom's pillar. And to this day it is called Absalom's Monument. Now, back in chapter 14, we read that Absalom had three sons and one daughter, and he named his daughter Tamar after his sister Tamar, who was raped by their half-brother Amnon. But now he sets up this pillar and he says, I have no sons to carry on my name. Is it a discrepancy? According to the Jewish historian Josephus, he writes that Absalom set up this monument because he was fearful that he would outlive his three sons, and apparently he did. Most likely his sons were sickly and they died early on. And so he set up this monument because he feared he would have no other sons, and he never did. And so that's why we read earlier that he had three sons that were born to him. But apparently they didn't live long, and so that's why Absalom therefore set up this monument to have something to carry on his name. That's pretty pathetic, isn't it? I don't want a big hunk of rock to carry on my name. And yet, have you ever been to some really old graveyards and those huge, massive stones that carry on the person's name? And, you know, at the time, a lot of money, a lot of time, a lot of love went into commemorating this. But then 120, 130 years later, you look at these beautiful headstones and you go, who? I remember years ago, it was, some of you that have been at our church for a long time, you might have remembered a young man by the name of John Payne. John Francis Payne. Really neat guy. And against the will of God, they had to move to Kansas. So anyway, at one time we were looking for, or we had heard wind of this church that maybe was going to sell its facility and their land and all. And we went there and they had a graveyard there. And by the way, I always think that churches with a graveyard, that's kind of a mixed message. Not the image I want to portray. Come to our church. We're really dead, you know. So we're walking through the graveyard, and it was old. Some dating back to the early and mid and late 1800s. We come across this big stone, and guess what it says? John F. Payne. I said, John, they're ready for you. this must be of the Lord, man. Look, they're all ready for you. Are you feeling okay, John? You know? It was funny. So anyway, he set up this monument, this pillar for himself, and then he dies. In verses 19 through 33, we read, the faster isn't necessarily better. Faster isn't necessarily better. Verse 19, then Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, Ahimaaz, he's one of the two sons of the priests who were the secret agent spies carrying word back to David. He says to Zadok, or no, he says to Joab, he says, let me now run and take the news to the king, how the Lord has avenged him of his enemies. Joab said, you shall not take the news this day. You shall take the news another day. But today you shall take no news because the king's son is dead. Then Joab said to the Cushite, somebody from Cush, which most likely was in Ethiopia. So he said to this Ethiopian, go tell the king what you have seen. So the Cushite bowed himself to Joab and ran. In other words, let's let the Cushite give the bad news. And so off he goes. Then Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, said to Joab, but whatever happens, please let me run after the Cushite. And so Joab said, why will you run, my son, since you have no news ready? So apparently, Ahimaaz did not know the whole story, especially the end of how Absalom had died. Even though it says that Joab told him, but yet he was still confused. He didn't have the whole message. And Joab didn't want him to run and give a part of a message. He wanted the whole story to be told. And so he says, why will you run, my son, since you have no news ready? In verse 23, but whatever happens, he said, Ahimaaz says, let me run. So he, Joab, says, okay, run. Then Ahimaaz ran by the way of the plain and outran the Cushite. Now David was sitting between the two gates, and the watchman went up to the roof over the gate to the wall, lifted his eyes and looked, and there was a man running alone. The watchman cried out and told the king, and the king said, if he is alone, then there is news in his mouth. If it was with a bunch of people, we'd have to fight, but since single guy, that means he has a message. And he came rapidly and drew near. Then the watchman saw another man running, and the watchman called to the gatekeeper and said, there is another man running alone. And the king said, well, he also brings news. So the watchman said, I think the running of the first is like the running of Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok. Apparently he was known to be quite a fast runner. And the king said, he is a good man and comes with good news. So he thought. Ahimaaz called out and said to the king, all is well. And then he bowed down with his face to the earth before the king. He said, blessed be the Lord your God who has delivered up the men, you know, the armies of Absalom, who raised their hand against my lord the king. The king said, is the young man Absalom safe? And Ahimaaz said, well, when Joab sent the king's servant and me, your servant, I saw a great tumult. There was a big hubbub, but I did not know what it was about. So in other words, I don't know. How's Absalom? I don't know. A lot of noise going, I don't know. And so the king said, I'll turn aside and stand here. So he turned aside and stood still. Now he ran faster. He outran the other guy. But he didn't have the full message. I will hyper-spiritualize this in a second. Just then the Cushite came, and the Cushite said, there is good news, my lord the king. For the Lord has avenged you this day of all those who rose against you. The king said to the Cushite, is the young man Absalom safe? So the Cushite answered, may the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise against you to do harm be like that young man. Which is a nice roundabout way of saying he's a dead dude. Dead as a doornail. Then the king was deeply moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, he said thus, oh, my son Absalom! My son Absalom, if only I had died in your place, O Absalom, my son, my son. I get it. I understand the heart of David completely. If it's a matter, if I'm able to choose between me and my sons, I will volunteer to go first every time, no matter what. No matter, well, not without, there are not a whole lot of people on my list who I'd be willing to go in their place to die beforehand. There's a few. But definitely my sons. Definitely my wife, without question. And David wished it could have been him. I think that's the heart of every father and mother who's ever had to outlive their children. Now, let me hyper-spiritualize. The Cushite lost the race, but he had the full message. There are some who seem to be winning the race, winning the day, but they don't have the full message. They're winning the race of bigger and better, seemingly out there ahead, leading the way. But they don't have the full message. I would much rather come in second with the full message than jump out with a fast pace with only part of a message and find out and find myself eventually wanting. It is imperative that we take the time as believers to develop within us the full message. You know, young believers, especially eager, excited, let's get out there, let's win the world for the Lord, and hey, great, God bless you, go for it. But why don't you first get the whole message? Take the time to study. Even Billy Graham has said on a number of occasions, the only regrets that he had, that he wished he would have studied more and preached less. Because he understood that by studying more, his message would have been more powerful and that much more effective. Could have done more by studying more and preaching less. Now, that might be a total hyper-spiritualization of this story, but you know what? I think it's a good word nonetheless. Shall we pray? Lord, thank you for this time. Lord, fascinating stuff here, Lord. Just amazing to read about all the ins and outs of the family dealings of David and the tragedies in his life. Lord, we look at just his life and the struggles he went through, and then we look at ourselves and we think, hey, I'm not doing so bad. And yet David is a man you declare to be after your own heart. David is a man who is loved greatly. David is a man who you are not yet through with, for when you come back to rule and reign, when you build your own temple in Jerusalem, after you've destroyed the Antichrist temple, you say in the book of Ezekiel that David, the prince, will himself have a place of prominence in the temple. Wow, what a guy. Lord, help us to learn our lessons. Help us to prepare the message. Lord, to go forth and run with a full message. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.